thank you for the opportunities to think upon your name. And we ask, O God, that you would continue to give us insight to glorify your name. We do praise you for your coming. We thank you for the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ that speaks in the Word of God and the way that you speak to our hearts to change us and to give light and understanding to our minds in all things. So we praise you and thank you. We submit ourselves to you in this coming time of study as well as the evening worship. Pray your blessings upon us through Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, we're in section 7 in the systematic theology study and on the attributes of God. And we'll be dealing with goodness. Goodness of God. God is the source of all goodness, and all that he does is worthy of praise. And what we understand about the goodness of God is his disposition, that God has a disposition toward us to do good. Not like the gods of the Greeks and Romans, the one-eyed Cyclops who is thirsting for blood, delighting in, giving pain to the mortals below. Dabney, in his systematic theology, describes God's goodness, truth, and justice as the class of God's attributes, which qualify him as an infinitely perfect moral being. These are the attributes that regulate God's will, and therefore, so to speak, regulate his practical perfections. Dabney. Sometimes God's goodness is described as his love towards us. There are three types of love. There is benevolence, and benevolence is love in intention or disposition, a disposition to love, from the Latin benevolentia, or the will to do good. God has a will to do good. Then there's the love of beneficence, which is love in action, actually conferring benefits, from the Latin beneficio, to do good. God has the will to do good, and God does good as well. The last type of love is the love of complacence, which is a love based upon something that pleases you, that you approve of. Christ, God had that toward his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and pity. Goodness to the unworthy is grace. Goodness to the suffering is pity. Goodness to the unworthy is grace. Goodness to the suffering is pity. Does God have a disposition to do us good or evil, to produce happiness or misery? The creation, first of all, we look at the creation of God, and there is a disposition to goodness. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. James says in James 1:17 that every good and every perfect gift is from above. So that is the source of every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes from God. Comes down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. And when we look at God's creatures, we see creatures that are filled with goodness as well, that they have pleasures. Even the lower creation from man experience pleasures as well. They enjoy their tasks that they do. They may have some very unusual tasks that we would not enjoy at all. The dung beetle, he gets to roll up little balls of dung, and then he rolls them off and buries them in the earth, and that keeps the ground from becoming unbearable with all dung everywhere. But the dung beetle loves to do that. It is his pleasure to do that. The eagle loves to soar, the grasshopper to hop, and the fish to swim. You watch old Jacques Cousteau and the Calypso, and see them dolphins following the ship and just running out of the, flipping out of the air and flipping around and playing out there in the middle of the ocean. And it shows the goodness of God that his creatures derive pleasure from the way that they are made and from the things that they are given to do. My dog, our dog Dolly, as I've shared many times before, she is a scavenger because dogs are scavengers. And she loves to eat possums, to roll in them after she has torn them open and they're all dead and nasty, or she's buried them and dug them back up after a couple of weeks. And then she rolls in it and she loves it. And she walks around us and we don't love it, but she does. She does. She loves what she does. And the scavengers love to scavenge and to eat all that nastiness to keep the earth clean. Anteaters love to eat ants. We could use some of those in Alabama. And mankind has been given taste buds, a sense of smell, where he can enjoy his food. God could have created us with just the ability to eat, and that function could have satisfied the need to keep us functioning as human beings. And yet he adds on to that, in his goodness, of the variety of tastes and smells to where we enjoy our food, textures of food, colors of food, even different sounds as man bites into it. There's all these things that are super added to the creation, things that are not necessary to sustaining our life. And it shows God's goodness towards us, towards the creation. And also that there's no organ of the creature, no organ in its body, which is specifically designed just to give him pain. Now, there are many things that give us pain, but there is no organ of man specifically designed to give him pain because God is good. And you say, well, the nervous system is designed for pain. No, the nervous system was designed to do many things. It does allow us to feel pain, and that is very much to our advantage, as anybody knows who does not have a nervous system or does not have the ability to feel. And then they burn themselves and various things that happens to those people who have lost that sense because it keeps us from danger in a dangerous world. But the nervous system does many things. We would not be able to see or smell, hear or taste without a nervous system. I went to a website called from Oracle ThinkQuest, and it talked about taste, and it said, your tongue and the roof of your mouth are covered with thousands of tiny taste buds. When you eat something, the saliva in your mouth helps break down your food, and this causes the receptor cells located in your taste buds to send messages through the sensory nerves to your brain. Your brain then tells you what flavors you are tasting. And without the nervous system, you do not have that. Smell. What you smell are tiny things called odor particles, millions of them floating around waiting to be sniffed by your nose. As you breathe in, the air enters through your nostrils. Passing through the nasal cavity, the air passes through a thick layer of mucus to the olfactory bulb. There, the smells are recognized because each smell molecule fits into a nerve cell like a lock and key. And then the cells send signals along the olfactory nerve to the brain. And at the brain, they are interpreted as those sweet-smelling flowers or that moldy cheese. Nerve cells. Sight. The light rays enter through the eye, through the cornea, which is a thick, transparent, protective layer on the surface of your eye. Then the light rays pass through the pupil, the dark circle in the center of your eye, and into the lens. When the light rays pass through your pupil, the muscle called the iris, the colored ring, makes the size of the pupil change depending on the amount of light that's available. Just behind the pupil is the lens. It focuses the image through a jelly-like substance called the vitreous onto the back surface of the eyeball called the retina. The retina, the size of your thumbnail, is filled with 150 million light-sensitive cells called rods and cones. Rods identify shapes and work best in dim light. Cones identify color and work best in bright light. Both of these types of cells send the information to the brain by way of the optic nerve. The amazing thing is, when they send the image to the brain, of course the image is upside down, it is the brain's job to turn it right side up and then tell you what you're looking at. The brain does this in a specific place called the visual cortex. Once again, by virtue of nerve cells. Touch. While your other four senses, sight, hearing, smell, and taste, are located in specific parts of the body, your sense of touch is found all over. because your sense of touch originates in the bottom layer of your skin called the dermis. The dermis is filled with tiny nerve endings which give you information about the things which your body comes into contact. They do this by carrying the information to the spinal cord, which sends the message to the brain where the feeling is registered. The nerve endings in your cell can tell you if something is hot or cold, can tell you if something is hurting you. Your body is about 20 different types of nerve endings that all send messages to your brain. However, the most common receptors are heat, cold, pain, pressure, or touch receptors. Pain receptors are probably the most important for your safety, protecting you by warning your brain. Some areas of the body are more sensitive than others because they have more nerve endings. Have you ever bitten your tongue and wondered why it hurts so much? It's because the side of your tongue have a lot of nerve endings sensitive to pain. However, your tongue is not as good at sensing hot or cold, which is why it's easy to burn your mouth when you eat something really hot. Your fingertips are also very sensitive. People who are blind use their fingertips to read Braille by feeling the patterns of raised dots on the paper. And then hearing. When an object makes a noise, it sends vibrations, better known as sound waves, speeding through the air. These vibrations are then funneled into your ear canal by your outer ear. As the vibrations move into the middle ear, they hit your eardrum and cause it to vibrate. This sets off a chain reaction of vibrations. Your eardrum, which is smaller and thinner than the nail on your pinky finger, vibrates the three smallest bones in your body, the hammer, anvil, and stirrup. The stirrup passes the vibrations into a coiled tube in the inner ear called the cochlea. The fluid-filled cochlea contains thousands of hair-like nerve endings called cilia. When the stirrup causes the fluid in the cochlea to vibrate, the cilia move. The cilia change the vibration into messages that are sent to the brain via the auditory nerve. The auditory nerve carries messages from 25,000 receptors in your ear to your brain. Your brain then makes sense of the messages and tells you what you're hearing. So nerves help our senses to function. Nerves were not given to us to torture us. Nerves were given to us to function and to enjoy life in all these different ways. Pain entered into the world through sin and will be eradicated one day by the righteousness of Jesus Christ for his children. But it's man who invents methods of inflicting pain. It's man who invents methods of torture. When people want to talk about pain and suffering in the world, they can look man square in the face as the one who is inventing these things in which they damage and hurt one another. But beyond the creation of fleshly pleasures, we've been talking about the senses and the goodness of God and how he has created us in such a way that we can enjoy all these senses, so that we can go to a symphony and we can pick out the flute and the piccolo and the bass and the trumpet and the drum and the timpani, and we're capable of picking out these specific individual instruments by virtue of the fact of how sensitive our ears are to be able to know the different sounds that come to us. So in all these ways, God's goodness is tremendous. It's wonderful to us. Even the fact of the creation of music, the creation of tone, the fact that music can be put together in such a way in which it brings pleasure to the body. It can also bring pain. There's some music that brings a lot of pain to you as well that man creates. But you can listen to some music that just relaxes you, and they sell music just to relax people. How does that happen? Well, it happens only through the goodness of God. But beyond that, beyond the creation of fleshly pleasures, we have to think about intellectual and spiritual pleasures as well. That man was created not just for his five senses, not just for what some people call the lesser pleasures. He also is created for intellectual and spiritual pleasures. Mankind has a natural curiosity built into them, as a child has when a child is born. And the child begins to grow up, and they begin to ask the question, why? And they ask why over and over again until it drives their parents crazy. But the child is learning, and the child is taking great pleasure in learning the world around him. And it has to do with intellectual pleasure that God has given to us to know something and to become satisfied because we have acquired knowledge of something. We have social pleasures, the delight of friends and acquaintances, which God has granted to us as well. just the ability to take pleasure in family, the ability to take pleasure in relationships, husband-wife relationship. And yes, all these things can be hurt by our sin nature, but obviously in the original, with Adam and Eve, the pleasures that they had as a wife, as husband and wife in their original creation, would have been exquisite, would have been perfect in a perfect place, in a perfect paradise. And we know that God is preparing a place for us by the work of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And so when you think about the goodness of God, as Christians, we have something more to think about. We have the Lord Jesus Christ to think about. We have the fact that heaven is going to be a place where there is a perfect social intercourse, where people never hurt each other, but are always honoring each other, always bringing joy to one another, always helping each other on to knowing and glorifying and enjoying God, their Creator. The highest pleasures are the exercise of virtue and religion, spiritual pleasures. And we know that because we know that God, like we just looked at the video of the worm brands, Sabrina and Richard, and the years that they spent in prison and in torture. And we know their testimonies that at times, despite the physical torture that man was putting on them, the spiritual pleasures of a revelation of who God was and His glorious goodness, His power, His majesty, His atonement, actually overcame and overwhelmed what man was doing to them. Dagg says, in the proper exercise of our moral powers, we are capable of loving and enjoying God, and therefore of experiencing a happiness that infinitely transcends all other enjoyments. The enjoyment of God is capable of being such that it is greater and transcends all other enjoyments that are here upon the earth. There is no greater goodness to experience. So the question comes up, how is God's goodness reconciled with pain in our world? And of course, the short answer to that is sin. The short answer to that is that pain, that most pain that we think of today is a direct descendant of sin. It can be social pain, spiritual pain, emotional pain, things that are related to sin. Does that mean that Adam and Eve in the garden would have never felt anything, would have never felt pain? No, I don't think that's the case. But I think that most of what we think of as pain in disease and in broken relationships and things of that nature that people are talking about and say that can't be reconciled with a good God can be directly traced to our own disobedience and sin entering into the world. Dagg, when he talks about it, he says the evidence of goodness outweighs the evidence of suffering within the world. We have seen how many inlets of pleasure we possess, how many alleviations of pain there are as well, even in a sinful world, in a world complicated by sin. We see how the body heals itself wonderfully. We see an emergency adrenaline which can preserve us and shock. God gives us shocks that in a very difficult, bad accident, that the pain is masked by the shock. When needed, plants. When I was in camp, one of the nurses at camp showed me a plant that grew right near the poison ivy, and that plant was a remedy for the poison ivy. Now, that is the case at times. The touch of a mother's hand soothes the pain of a child. Sunlight cheers us. Fresh air invigorates us. Blue skies make us glad. There are many ways in which the evidence of goodness daily overwhelms us. Over and above the evidence even of suffering in our world. Secondly, how is God's goodness reconciled with pain? The abuse of God's goodness causes pain. The abuse of God's goodness causes pain. God is good that He warns us against particular sins that will cause emotional, social, even physical pain. And we can avoid those. We can be, wild and big boys and say we don't need God's warnings and go ahead and do what God tells us not to do, and then we can experience pain socially, emotionally, mentally, physically. So the abuse of God's goodness causes pain. Thirdly, present sufferings now tend to our welfare in the future. God is good, even that He takes and He uses our present suffering and causes it to be for our welfare in the future. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So the goodness of God is described also as forbearance and longsuffering. God is good in that He doesn't destroy us immediately. God is good in that He puts up with us. God is good in that He teaches us. He is patient to teach us His truth and patient in bringing us to Himself. Therefore, His goodness leads us to repentance, which is painful, but that pain leads to the greater pleasure of righteousness. The trial of faith is painful oftentimes, but it leads to the greater pleasure of an established faith and strength. Just like we do when we're working out, lifting weights, there is a tearing down of the muscles, but the end of it is the building up and making us stronger. Psalm 16:11, he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 36:8 says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you will make them drink of the river of your pleasures." So God turns even the sufferings of our present time into future pleasures, and the pleasures that we speak of in God are transcendent. Fourthly, the discipline of a father. The discipline of a father does not look like goodness to a child. They don't think generally in their depraved state until they've gotten some wisdom. They don't think, "Oh, my father's being so good to me," while we're being spanked, while we're being disciplined. And yet it is the case that it is the goodness of a parent to discipline a child. And so it is with God and us as well. As we mature, we recognize that many things that are brought into our life are there and formed particularly for our growth, our strengthening, our good, and that the Lord is good to us in whatever He brings our way. The pain now can even enhance the pleasure. The relief from pain may make our common pleasures, which we took for granted, more pleasurable, like eating after a bout of sickness, and you're thankful that you can eat again, or not having pain after a long bout of experiencing pain. It makes you more grateful. It makes you more thankful. It makes you experience those things in a greater way. Sixthly, the affliction of pain is a part of the justice of God, which is also an attribute of God besides His goodness. The goodness of God is infinite, and it confers happiness as widely as it is consistent with the other perfections of His nature. We have His goodness and we have His justice. The goodness of God is infinite and confers happiness as widely as it is consistent with the other perfections of His nature. Dagg writes, "Goodness does not cease to be goodness because it does not overthrow the government of God or the justice of God or oppose His other perfections." His perfections are in justice as well, so goodness acts in concert with those other perfections. Is happiness our chief good? No. If cruelty, falsehood, and injustice made God happy, we would not adore Him as good. If in our lives we must choose between pleasure and duty, we would be required to choose duty. God aims at our holiness ultimately, which will bring about ultimately our happiness. And therefore, misery, the result of our sin, is also a messenger of God, oftentimes to turn us to God and turn us to holiness. Seventhly, the exercise of the goodness of God in infinite wisdom oftentimes is incomprehensible. It is incomprehensible, which causes our hearts to be quiet before severe or strange providences, because we're not capable of comprehending at times His goodness in it. Dagg writes on page 82, "To comprehend this vast subject, we need the infinite mind of God Himself. In events which now appear to us dark and mysterious, the seeds of future benefits to His creatures may be wrapped up, which will bring forth their fruit hereafter, for the use of admiring and adoring intelligences. The parts of the great system are so wonderfully adjusted to each other that no finite being dare say that this is useless or that pernicious or hurtful." In other words, that God's providence, what is happening to us, is useless, pernicious, or hurtful. Why God has made precisely such orders of creatures as inhabit the world with us, and why He has appointed to them their various modes of life with the advantages and inconveniences peculiar to each, we are wholly unable to say. And if we undertake to say why He has made any creatures at all, we may assign a reason which we think we understand, but of which in reality we know very little. If the united intelligence of the universe could lift up its voice to God as the voice of one creature and say, "Why have you made us thus?" it would be a daring impiety, wickedness. How unbecoming then for man, who is a worm, to arraign the wisdom and the goodness of his Maker, that we have no right to arraign it. So God aims at our well-being, not just our happiness. And yet a perfect happiness and an absence of pain is our ultimate end, where there will be no more pain. And that we cannot judge God, the whole of God, upon a single act of God, but have to think of His whole purposes and end in view. Johnny Erickson, a paraplegic, said, "One day your banged up, bruised body won't matter a whole lot. Right now it screams for your undivided attention. But if you place your trust in Christ, it will one day take a back seat." C.H. Spurgeon said, "At present, we wear our bodies on the outside and our souls on the inside. But in heaven, we shall wear our bodies on the inside and our souls on the outside." What else could the Bible possibly mean when it says that one day we will be clothed in righteousness? We will wear our righteousness as if it were a beautiful garment. And then, of course, we can look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. Talk about the goodness of God. God coming among His creatures. God, Emmanuel, God with us. And also the very text of Scripture which says what Jesus Christ did is He taught and He preached. And He went about doing what? Went about doing good. Went about doing good. God is good. The goodness of God is infinite. It is without limit. But it does act in concert with justice. And so, therefore, we may not understand always how the goodness of God is. But we know that it is. And we have the example of Christ before us. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the opportunity to think upon Your goodness. And how that it should bring about in our hearts then a grateful heart. We should be a thankful people. We should not be a complaining people or murmuring people as the children of Israel were, and You judged them for it. We should praise and extol Thy goodness all the days of our life. If we lie upon a bed of suffering, yet You are good and You are great and greatly to be praised. We know that anything we receive less than hell is out of the goodness of Thy heart. and thy mercies towards us. And we who know the Savior and have eternal life looming before us with an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, waiting for us in heaven, we know that thy goodness has shined upon us in an immeasurable way, and that any inconveniences we have in this life or difficulties are not to be compared with the weight of eternal glory that awaits us when we die. So we thank you for your goodness, and we do confess with the psalmist that you are good and greatly to be praised, and we praise you this day through Christ our Lord. Amen.